It's good to see some children in the congregation this morning, and so I might just speak to them for a moment, but at the same time I'm speaking to you all. Pat and I, we've got five grandchildren, but three of them are in Singapore, and now it's almost 2 years since we've seen them, because they've been rather trapped in Singapore. But I want to tell you something which happened when they were coming to stay with us, perhaps 3 or 4 years ago. And Pat said, well, we'll have to do a big supermarket shop. Now, at the time, we were in Ingleton. You may or may not know where Ingleton is. And we went to a supermarket, which was sort of 14 or 15 miles away in Carnforth. And we got the supermarket trolley, and we went down the various aisles, and we put all kinds of food into the trolley. There were vegetables, there was fruit, there were potatoes, meat, fish, Auntie Betty's Yorkshire puddings. All these things went into the trolley. And then we bought some of those things, you know, which, well, they're nice but naughty. Those things, you know, which sometimes Mummy and Daddy say you shouldn't have too much of. But we bought some cakes and buns and crisps and ice cream and cans of pop, all these beautiful things, and we put them in the trolley. And then we went to the checkout. Now, my job at the checkout is always to put the various goods into the carrier bag. And so I stood there at the end of the checkout, and as all this food came through, I put it into the carrier bags. And then, of course, the painful part, you've got to pay for it all. I can't remember, perhaps as well I can't, just how much it all came to. And so Pat went into her handbag to get out her card case. Oh dear, no card case. Because there was no card case, no card. She turned to me. Have you got your card with you? No. Have you got any cash with you? No. And so we're in this very, very embarrassing situation. All this food, but it wasn't ours because we couldn't pay for it. Well, the checkout operator was very, very nice, but there was nothing she could do. And she just called a member of the staff. It was all very humiliating, as he was told to take these 5 or 6 carrier bags, empty them, and put the food back on the shelves. And so we returned the 14 miles back to Ingleton with nothing. We couldn't pay for the food. Now, I want to tell you something very wonderful. If you're a Christian child or a Christian man or woman, then something wonderful has happened. Our sins, all our sins, have been forgiven. We are at peace with God. And we know that when we die, we have an eternal home in heaven. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's why to be a Christian is the greatest thing in the world. But did you realize that those things, they had to be paid for? They had to be paid for. And you and I, because the Bible says that we're all sinners, there's no way in which you and I could ever have paid for these things. But the wonderful news is, Jesus came into this world from heaven to earth, and he died upon the cross at Calvary to buy, to purchase these things for us. And he now offers them as a free gift. That's wonderful, isn't it? A free gift to all who will say that they're sorry for their sins, thank him for dying for them, and trust him as their saviour. He offers it as a free gift. You know, it would have been wonderful that day at the supermarket if someone had tapped me on the shoulder and said, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it. But it didn't happen. But at the cross, at Calvary, it did happen. Jesus said, I'll pay for your forgiveness. I'll pay so that you can have peace with God. I'll pay so that you can have an eternal home in heaven. And the Bible says we've been redeemed, we've been bought, not with silver or gold, but we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you afresh for our Saviour this morning. We thank you that he died for boys and girls, for men and women, on the cross of Calvary, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might know peace with yourself, so that we might have that assurance that when we come to die, there is for us an eternal home in heaven. And we thank you that these things are now offered to us as a free gift. We pray that each one of us might be brought to repentance, that we might be brought to faith, that we might so trust in Christ that all these wonderful things that he has purchased, we pray that they might be ours. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to turn this morning to perhaps the best known of all the miracles of Jesus, and that is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, don't switch off. We can never exhaust the Word of God, and I trust there'll be things here this morning which will be a help and perhaps a challenge to us. Now, there is a sense in which to speak of it as the feeding of the 5,000 is to rather underestimate just what Jesus did on that particular day. In Matthew's Gospel, we read, those who had eaten were 5,000 men besides women and children. Therefore, it may well have been 10,000, 12,000, 15,000 who were fed with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Now, there have always been people who cannot accept anything miraculous or supernatural. And they therefore will try to explain the miracle away. I remember my scripture teacher at the grammar school. He wasn't the same caliber as Alan, and he told us just what had happened. He said on this occasion, some of the people had come with food, some of the people hadn't. And what happened was that those who'd come with food, they shared what they brought with those who had no food. And he said that was the miracle. There wasn't a change in the bread. There wasn't a change in the fish. There was a change in human nature. And that was the miracle. It might all sound nice and cozy and comfortable. The trouble is this. It is not what is recorded in any of the 4 Gospels. Here in Mark 6, verse 36, we're told, they have nothing to eat. They have nothing to eat. And then we're told in verse 42, they all ate and were filled. This wasn't just a snack. This wasn't just a morsel. It was a meal. And when they'd finished, we read in verse 43, they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish. 10, 12, 15,000 had been fed. It could have been many, many more. So much fish, so much bread, that 12 baskets were filled. It was a miracle, and if we need further proof, then we have it in Matthew 16 and verse 5. Matthew 16, verse 5, his disciples had come to the other side. They'd forgotten to take bread. Verse 8, Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you've brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Jesus confirms he performed this miracle. And I've no problem with that at all. If Jesus created a world from nothing, and he did, then to feed 10, 12, 15,000 people with food that already existed, then to him, that was nothing. That was no challenge at all. Well, against that background, I want to make 4 brief, simple comments. The first is this. There was one food, but it fed the multitude. There was one food, but it fed the multitude. There we're told in verse 38, bread and fish. Bread and fish. That is what was on the menu that day. There was no choice. There was no vegetarian alternative. It was bread and fish. Now, very often that doesn't happen today. I'm not making any comment. I'm just making an observation. But sometimes parents today are making 2 or 3 different meals at the same time. Because one child can't eat this and another child won't eat that. And so at every meal, there has to be a choice. There has to be an alternative. Now, I know I'm old, but when I was a boy, there was an alternative. You either ate what was put in front of you, or you went hungry. That was the only choice, the only alternative. And that's how it was on this occasion. No choice, no alternative, but no one went hungry. They all ate. They were all satisfied with the one food that was offered. Now Jesus said this, I am the bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will never hunger. What was he saying? He was saying that he is the one who is able to meet and to satisfy the need of every human heart. If anyone eats of this bread, he can be black or white, rich or poor, young or old, educated or uneducated, it does not matter. Anyone who comes to him, anyone who trusts in him, their sins will be forgiven and they will have peace with God and they will have an assurance of an eternal home in heaven. Jesus Christ is able to meet, he's able to satisfy the need of every human heart. I think this morning of 2 men I did open air work with in the 1970s. One was the owner, the managing director of a small manufacturing company. The other man, Herbert, well, he was the sweeper up. He brewed the tea. Herbert could neither read nor write. His home was a Salvation Army hostel. But on a Saturday afternoon, these 2 men would stand side by side on the Golden Mile and they would preach the gospel. In human terms, they were as different as chalk and cheese. They'd nothing in common. but they were one in Christ. In Christ, their deepest need, it had been met. Now I find that a great encouragement in the work of evangelism, be it in the open air or on door-to-door visitation. You never know who might be behind that door. Might be an atheist, a Muslim, a scientist, a drug addict, an unmarried mother, a member of a cult. It does not matter. In Christ, their need can be met. In Christ, their souls can be satisfied. Because as one food fed the 5,000, so Jesus Christ is the one person who can save and sanctify and satisfy anyone who comes to him in repentance and in faith. One food, but it fed the multitude. The second thing I notice is this. It was broken bread which fed the multitude. Broken bread which fed the multitude. In verse 41, Jesus turns his eyes towards heaven. He blesses, and then he breaks the bread. And it was broken bread which fed the multitude. Well, we remember another occasion when Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it. That meal he shared with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. He broke the bread and said to his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." Broken for you. And within 24 hours, that body had been broken. It had been crucified upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus had made atonement for the sins of his people. Now ever since, through the preaching of the crucified Christ, multitudes have found their needs met. Multitudes have found their consciences satisfied. Not through the preaching of Christ as a good example. Not through the preaching of Christ even as a great teacher. But rather through the preaching of the crucified Christ as a wonderful Saviour and a wonderful Redeemer. You see, it's because of sin that we have guilty consciences. It's because of sin we are estranged from God. It's because of sin we fear the judgment day. It's all because of sin. But the wonderful news is, Jesus came into this world, his body was broken, his blood was shed in order that sinners might be saved and be forgiven. And I'm sure there are many of us in the church this morning, and we could sing with the hymn writer, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, nailed to his cross, I bear it no more, praise the Lord, oh my soul." It's through the broken body, it's through the shed blood, it's through the atoning death of Christ that men and women are saved and their souls are satisfied. I remember a number of years ago coming out of a car park in Oswestry Street, and just ahead of us there was a church building, and on the outside there was a huge banner. And I thought the banner said, "Sunday message." But when I got up to it, I found it didn't say, "Sunday message." It rather said, "Sunday massage." Because now it wasn't a church at all. Now it was a health and fitness centre. Well, I don't know the history of that particular church. But I do know of churches which have gone from Sunday message to Sunday massage because they departed from the gospel. They did not preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They did not set forth the atoning death of Christ. And once they were places of worship, but now they're warehouses or shops or fitness centres. My friends, the only message which can ever save and convert sinners is the message of the one whose body was broken, the one who was crucified to redeem us from our sins. And whatever pressures we might face as Christians, whatever pressure we might face as churches, we must never move away from this. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It was broken bread which fed and satisfied the multitude. But then the third thing, the bread was offered to the multitude by the disciples. The bread was offered to the multitude by the disciples. It's very interesting in verses 39 and 40 that Jesus organized the seating. He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. If such a huge crowd was to be fed, there had to be organisation. There had to be preparation. There had to be some semblance of order. But then in verse 41, having given thanks, having broken the bread, Jesus gives the bread to his disciples. Can we perhaps picture the scene? 12 disciples in a queue with 12 baskets. Jesus breaks the bread, divides the fish, fills Peter's basket, and off Peter goes to feed a section of the crowd. Perhaps he's followed by John. Jesus breaks the bread, divides the fish, fills his basket, and off John goes to feed his section of the crowd. And then perhaps he's followed by James, by Matthew, by Thomas, by Nathaniel. The bread is broken, the fish is divided, their baskets are filled, and off they go to feed the crowd. And by the time the 12 baskets have all been filled, perhaps Peter is at the head of the queue again, and again Jesus divides the bread, breaks the fish, fills the basket, and Peter goes again to feed the crowd. The apostles are taking the bread, the fish, to the multitude. Now, in a very real sense, that is what pastors, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, youth workers, Sunday school teachers, it's what they are doing all over the world today. They're offering Christ the bread of heaven. They're offering Christ to the multitude. They're urging men and women to receive Him and to trust Him as Saviour. And that's what I'm doing this morning. If I speak to anyone who's not yet a true Christian, someone who's never yet repented and trusted Christ, then this morning I offer Christ to you. I offer the bread of heaven, the only one who can ever save and satisfy your soul. You see, what we notice about these apostles is this. They'd nothing, nothing to give to the crowd except what they themselves had received from Jesus. Nothing to offer to the crowd but what they themselves had received from Jesus. And that should be true of every genuine pastor. That should be true of every genuine preacher. Because no pastor can save you. No preacher can reconcile you to God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And that is why every true preacher of the gospel, he speaks of Christ, not of himself. He preaches the gospel, not some idea or philosophy of his own. And if you're sometimes wondering, well, what church should I attend? What church should I be a member of? Well, this is one of the tests. Does the pastor, the preacher, exalt Christ? Or does he promote himself? Does he preach the saving gospel of Christ? Or does he preach some pet idea, pet philosophy of his own? The bread was offered to the multitude by the disciples. But then the fourth thing. The bread was accepted and eaten by the multitudes. Verse 42, they all ate and were filled. They all ate and were filled. Now notice, they didn't examine the fish and the bread. They didn't talk about it. They didn't estimate how many calories it may or may not contain. They took the fish and they ate it. And it was only as they ate the bread and the fish that they could ever have been filled and satisfied. Young grandchildren are wonderful, aren't they? Well, they are most of the time. I've already mentioned one of our grandchildren in Singapore, and I've not seen her for almost 2 years, and my wife assures me she might have changed, but when she was with us 2 years ago, she was a nightmare when it came to eating. You perhaps had the experience. She examined the food, she played with it, she picked it, she did everything but put it in her mouth. And there were times when, exasperated, I just said, "Rose, for goodness sake, eat it. Eat it." But can I ask, is there someone here this morning? And perhaps that's what you do with Jesus. You don't mind thinking about him. You don't mind discussing him, examining him, even hearing him preached. But what you've never done is accept him. You've never trusted him as your saviour. I remember Pat and I attended a church, and there was this man and his wife. They were there every Sunday morning. And as soon as the Bible reading was announced, he got out his Bible and he went through the reading. And throughout the sermon, when the pastor referred to verses or passages in the Bible, this man very meticulously turned to these verses and these passages. And so I was amazed when, talking to his wife, she said, "You know, he's not a Christian. He's not converted." She said, "This has been going on now for 30 years. Comes to church every Sunday morning, listens to what the preacher says, but he's never come to personal commitment, to personal faith in Christ." Could that be true of someone here this morning? Well, Jesus can never do you any good. He can never save you. He can never get you to heaven until you take that step of faith. Until you personally trust him as your saviour. I finish with those well-known words of the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 8. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts in him." Taste and see. One Sunday a few months ago, Pat and I were being entertained by friends, and they insisted that we had a piece of apple pie. Now, this was no ordinary apple pie. Our hosts, the previous day, had travelled over 20 miles to a particular bakery where they said they make apple pies to die for. Now, when they invited us to have a piece of apple pie, we couldn't in no way turn down their invitation. And so we ate the apple pie, and we were not disappointed. We ate the apple pie, and it was delicious. But how did we know that the apple pie was delicious? Not by examining it. Not by commenting on it. Not even by accepting the warm recommendation of our friends. We only proved it by taking the apple pie and tasting it for ourselves. And then we saw just how good, how delicious it was. My friend, you'll never see how wonderful Jesus is. You will never know how wonderful God's salvation is until you trust him, until you taste him for yourself. If you've never done so, I would urge you this morning to turn from sin, to trust in Christ. Even this morning, to taste, and then you'll see that the Lord is good. And you will prove that the one who fed 5,000 2,000 years ago, he can still meet the need of your heart. He can still save your soul. He can still satisfy that nagging hunger which there is within every heart. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. Amen.